Let us turn now to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn to 1 John chapter 2 and we read from the verse 18 through to the verse 27. We continue on in our expositional teaching from God's word, verse by verse, each week, seeking to take a section at a time. And we arrive this evening in the 18th verse of 1 John chapter 2. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His word this evening. Let us hear with ears to hear, and may He grant hearts to believe and to be doers of His word. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. This is the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of Almighty God. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading, and then we look to him for the ministry, the enabling to preach his word by his Holy Spirit, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting benefit of our precious and never dying soul. Congregation, once again, turning your prayerful attention to the words which I had read in your hearing from First Epistle General of John, the chapter 2, the verse 18 through to the verse 27. The Lord enabling me this evening hour to minister his word, I continue to seek to preach consecutively through this portion of God's word, which we began some months ago, and pray that he may continue to apply it to our very needful hearts. And so, this night, arriving at the verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, John, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In this 18th verse, John is setting forth the subject in which he is going to be dealing with, really, for the remainder of the chapter. And that is the very fact that there are antichrists that have gone out into the world, and they have been spreading error, and they are seeking to usurp the truth, seeking to undermine the truth of God's word. Now, if you notice here in this 18th verse, John addresses little children. Remember in the verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children." And then the verse 13, he writes to fathers, and then to the young men. Now, it may well be the reason why John is addressing here primarily little children, but perhaps not just the little children, is that these who are young in the faith, and that is what we understand by the little children, those who are new, newborn babes in Christ, young in the faith. They have not learnt as much as the Word of God, and they certainly haven't been exposed to as much teaching as the young men and the fathers in the faith. And so, first and foremost, he is really addressing them, because they are most likely those who are more vulnerable to the attacks of the Antichrist, to those who undermine the faith. The faith that has been delivered once for the saints. And so this is perhaps what he has in view. But we mustn't certainly think that he just means little children, just them. Although that is first and foremost at his mind, those who are young in the faith. And as Christians, whether we are fathers, whether we are young men in the faith, however long we've been in the Christian life, however long we've been walking with the Lord, this truth still applies to us. But especially here to the little children, the young ones, who have not had to contend against the gainsayers, those who have not had to contend against untruth. Remember, there are these different levels of maturity. And fathers and young men, remember what the scripture says, "He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." The devil has new devices. He is constantly coming up with many things to try to overthrow and undermine the church of the living God. And so here, while he is speaking to children, really he's speaking to all of us. Because none of us really, we have to say and admit, none of us have really arrived. And we're certainly no match, are we, for the evil one, who walketh around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. So these children particularly are vulnerable, but we are all vulnerable to doctrinal attacks. Notice the verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And he will tell us here that there have even been those that have come out from amongst the church of Jesus Christ, who have proven themselves not to be children of God, but rather antichrist. He tells us in the verse 18 and the verse 19 that already there have been antichrists that have come out from the church. Now, we mustn't confuse this term antichrists, because these are individuals, and that is anyone that is not a Christian is an antichrist. And it's a great reminder what I was saying to the young people the other day from Luke's gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not scattereth." We must understand that unless we are in faith union to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we are born again, he says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth." There is no neutral zone when it comes to being somebody in this world that somehow we're indifferent to the kingdom of heaven. We're either saved and we're with Christ, or we're not saved and we're still in the kingdom of darkness. And there will be those that will come in the church, as we're reminded here, that will not accept the truth, that will deny the teaching of God's word. And they are not to just merely be viewed as somehow indifferent, but actually enemies of the truth. And even such will arise from amongst us, as the apostle warns the elders at Miletus as he bids them farewell in Acts chapter 20. And I remind you, as we considered, as we began to look at this epistle general of John, the very setting in which he was writing this epistle, in around about AD 85, there was a great uprising of Gnostics who were sensual people. Many of them claimed to be Christians. And they were saying, you know, you can be a Christian and live how you like. It doesn't really matter. And there were those that were teaching that God cannot be God and take to himself a physical, material body. Because there were those that were teaching the teaching of the Greeks, metaphysics, that all physical matter is evil. But not so. God, who has made all things, has made a world, but the only evil in this world is the evil of a man's heart. This is what John has been dealing with, because remember what he says at the opening of 1 John. He writes about the Lord Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled of the word of life. He is referring to the Lord Jesus. And then much later on, a few centuries, there were the Arians, that teaching against the Trinity. And so there are many false teachers that have already gone out in John's day, and other pseudo-Christian sects, all who we could classify here, as John does, as antichrists. And so he says in verse 18b, notice, even now, he says, are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So antichrist is anything or anyone that does not embrace the very fact that God's word is God's word. And he uses the term here, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now this phrase, the last time, it means we're in the last epoch. None of us know when the day of the Lord is. That is only known of God. It's not to be known of any of us. But we are awaiting one great and final epoch, are we not? That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that none of us would pretend here to know when he is coming. Because he has said, no man knoweth, and he shall come as a thief in the night. But we must be ready for that day. We must be ready for that day. But you know, the Lord Jesus, thinking about what John writes here in verse 18b, he warned, did he not? You go through the Gospel of Matthew and you find there he warns about the false teachers that would come, the antichrists that will come in the last day, false teachers. And so what John does here in this section is he writes two things by the Holy Spirit of God to know whether we are Christians or not. And what we find is the fourth litmus test. And then what he will do is he will remind us how we are kept from error. And we must remember this, that while many, as we read here, have left the churches of Jesus Christ, there will be times when Christians will fall, and they too will fall into error. But they will not fall away. The Lord will not allow that. The Lord, who has died for them and shed his precious blood for such, will not allow them to fall away. They may fall into error, but they will eventually come to see the light of the teaching of God's word. And so I trust that we'll see that, God willing, tonight. But let's just think, first of all, about very quickly, briefly, we won't take up much time with this, the litmus test that we've seen so far in 1 John. Remember, the first was in chapter 2, 1 John 2:3. Hereby do we know that we know God if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, that's the first litmus test. And then we looked at the next litmus test, which we find it that in the section of chapter 2, the verse 7 to 11. He that saith, verse 9, that he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness until now. So the first is, do we keep God's commandments? Because to keep them means that we love him, that we're born again. And then do we love our brother? That's the law, isn't it? The two together, loving God and loving our brother. And then the third, which we saw last time, is the test whether we love the Father or whether we love the world. Verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here is the test. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So tonight we come to this test of continuance and perseverance in doctrinal purity, the verse 19. We read, they, that is really here the antichrists or the apostates, went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And he points to the reason why, and that is because they could not or would not endure the truth of God's word. Because neither would they accept that word, neither did they have the unction, which is his Holy Spirit. So tonight we come to really what we could say is the longest section here in 1 John chapter 2. And John by the Holy Spirit is setting forth the indispensable test. It really is an indispensable test. We might look at the other litmus tests, and they too are indispensable. We can't say we're a Christian if we don't keep God's commandments. We can't say we're a Christian and that we're born again if we have no love for the brethren. He reminds us later on, we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. And also, if you're a Christian and you've been saved out of this world, we love not the world, but we love the Father. We belong to a different kingdom, do we not? And so what he's doing now with this fourth litmus test is this matter of the truth. Those who are of God love the truth, and they will continue to walk in the truth. As I said, he begins with little children here, and he's perhaps foremost thinking of them with regards to their safety. Young believers are very prone to fall. There is so much error out there, especially in the media, in the internet, on YouTube, wherever you go, there is so much false teaching. When I go out in the open air, there are all kinds of various branches or sects, if you like. There are the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are the Mormons. There are others who do not comport their teaching to the Word of God. And I don't say that disparagingly. I say that just by way of example. And so they are antichrist, the verse 19. And so what is the problem? Well, we see it in the verse 20. But he shows us by way of contrast, the verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. That is not true of them, these apostates. And we'll consider what that means. And ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. And that's a very key verse which we'll consider. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so this has to do with people denying or seeking to try to change these great truths of the Bible. They are what John describes as Antichrist. And what we acknowledge by this is that at this time, even right back here in 85 AD to 90 AD, the truth was under great attack. And the truth will always be under attack because there is the God of this world who is called the devil, who is blinded to the minds of them that believe not, and he hates the truth. He hates the Lord Jesus. He hates God's people. And he works through those who are disobedient to the truth and who know not the truth and who have not the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what is at stake here. The truth, the Word of God, is being attacked. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, in the verse 17. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is what is so vital for us in the Christian life. And what John is saying here as well, they have left, these people have left, because they couldn't bear the truth. It's the truth that sanctifies us. And John is showing here that what a person believes is so critical that it will frame his or her life. It's true, isn't it? What we believe, the doctrine we believe, will set standards in our life. And that's why a lot of people leave, because they don't like those standards, because they're not born again, because they have not the Holy Spirit to bring them to those standards and to teach them. And the Christian, although at times we may find the truth very difficult, we still accept that it is the truth, and we will have nothing else but the truth. The truth is the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. And by the way, the words inerrant and infallible mean different things. You often hear me say at the end of a reading, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Well, inerrant really means without error, means no mistakes. Infallible means incapable of making or being wrong. Let me give you an example. An editor can check for certain errors when he's checking out a book. He's looking for certain mistakes. But that's very different, isn't it, from examining whether things are factual. He might check for spelling errors and grammatical errors, etc. But that's very different, isn't it, from checking factual. Now, the Word of God is inerrant. There are no mistakes. We believe that God has transmitted His Word faithfully to us, and that every jot, every tittle of His Word shall be fulfilled. But it is infallible in that sense that it is entirely truth. God's Word contains absolutes. Not only are there no mistakes, but it is entirely God's Word that shall be fulfilled. Every promise shall be fulfilled. We consider the great prophecies of the Lord Jesus concerning Him before He came into the world. All of those concerning His first advent, those remarkable prophecies, not one of them, can we say, are with error. They are infallible. They have been fulfilled down to the very finest detail. And even concerning His second coming, they shall be fulfilled. How precious is God's Word! And it's absolute. But you see, the world today doesn't like absolutes. It doesn't like teaching that is didactic and infallible. And they say, how dare you say God's Word, the Bible, is infallible? The Puritan John Owen said, without absolutes revealed from without by God Himself, we are left rudderless in a sea of conflicting ideas about manners, justice, and right and wrong, issuing from a multitude of self-opinionated thinkers. And that's really what you've got today, don't you? You've got a society, you've got a world that doesn't like truth. They say, well, you have no right, or the Bible has no right to be right and wrong. I determine what is truth, and I don't feel that's right. People don't like to be presented with what is truth. And people like this idea that truth can be sort of subjectional to a person. Well, it's subject to how I feel, my perceptions. It doesn't work like that. The truth is the truth, whether we like it or not. God determines truth. He is the truth. And so we come now to think about this. And here, as I said, John here turns from what we ought to believe to show what we believe, how it will shape our lives. And you just look at the Gnostics, how they live. And there's a good test, isn't it, for the truth. Those who claim to be Christians, one of the things we can do is the test of one's life. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And we know somebody cannot be a Christian if they are living like a worldling, like somebody in the world. And so these truths are wonderful for us because we believe the truths of God's Word, and God's Word shapes how we think, especially through a trial. What do we believe through a trial? When we go through a trial, we believe God is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. But the world, dear friends, is antagonistic to propositional truth. It doesn't like propositions. It doesn't like absolute truths. It doesn't like binding truths. The world doesn't. The world, because it's evil, and the human heart is evil, it's liberal. Liberals don't like to be held down to truth. They don't like to be told what's right and what's wrong, that this is sin and that is sin. No, they go by feelings and they'll play with one's emotions and say, you're being unkind, you're being unloving to me. No, no. The truth is most loving because it tells us of the reality of a God and the consequences of disobeying Him. And we're so thankful, aren't we, that God has made everything so clear in His Word, and we must hold to the truth. Why? Because truths, they underpin reality, don't they? If we didn't have truths, we wouldn't have reality. And we want reality. We don't want to live with our heads in the clouds. And we don't want to make up the rules as we go on, like the Gnostics, who I'm sure can't be 100% sure of it, but it seems that John has in the back of his mind when he's writing. I think he does, because he says they've gone out from amongst us. They couldn't bear this truth. The Gnostics wanting to pull away believers with sensuality. And you see, children especially, those who haven't gone on for very long with the Lord, are especially vulnerable to heresy. You know, especially when people come with very persuasive words. Remember how the Apostle Paul had to contend with that at Corinth. Very smooth talkers coming in with their various philosophies. No, no, no. The Lord Jesus shall come. And we need to be, as John tells us, not ashamed at his coming. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this is what John reminds the people here, that the Lord is coming. He tells us in this epistle, and that we need to keep ourselves, he tells us the last words, from idols in this world. A question was asked Martin Luther, how would you live if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow? What would you do? You know what he replied with? He said, nothing different to what I'm doing now. Because I'm living every day in the reality that God could come now. And so where he says the last time, we don't know when that is. But we need to be ready, because he will come, and we mustn't be ashamed at his coming. So as we come to this, and thinking here about the verse 19 and following, as I said earlier, believers, they may fall into error, but they will be shown the truth. They may backslide, but they can never truly fall away permanently. And we mustn't confuse here this term antichrists already that have come out from the man of sin. Let me just point for a moment before we progress on any further. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 3. The apostle here writing to the Thessalonians speaks of the man of sin. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, and he's speaking about the day of the Lord that shall come as a thief in the night, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, people have their various ideas on this. I'll not be dogmatic. Many people believe, and I think there's great support for this, that this is perhaps the Pope as the great man of sin. It may in time be revealed as someone else, but here we have somebody who sets himself up in the church as God and over the Word of God, opposing the truth of God's Word. It's not a salvific matter. It's not something we've got to come to conclusions about, really, in order to be saved. And there will be those that, I suppose, spend so much time on trying to work out who this is that they neglect their own personal holiness. There are those that make this a hobby horse, and let's not be doing that. Let's be ready to meet the Lord. And let us avoid all antichrists, all heresies, and let us take the warning from Scripture to take heed ourselves, lest we fall. And so here, let us pick up now. John is writing in the verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, we see the word here, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The word here, Christ, means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would be anointed in the three offices, prophet, priest, and king. The prophets were anointed in their office, the kings were, but the Lord Jesus is anointed in all three of those offices, thus making him the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And I use that word carefully, the only begotten Son of God, eternally proceeding from the Father, as the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from God the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, God who is Spirit, has eternally proceeded from the Son as from the Father. God is Spirit. And this is why he is God, and this is why John joins the two together. He that has the Father has the Son, and the Son hath the Father. And so he's making very clear that Christ, who is the Anointed, is God. And if we deny, as he says here, the Christ, we deny the Father. But we see this, do we not, amongst so many cults, that's the right word to use for them, who deny the deity, the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And they want to tell us by their little books, whether it be the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower book, the truth. But we're told in the Bible not to add anything to the Word of God. It's a solemn warning if we do. And so that is Antichrist. Whoever denies that Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. The Father is in me as I am in the Father. He is eternally proceeding from the Father as the Holy Spirit proceeds from him and the Father. The three are one. God said, let us make man in our image. And every true Christian believes that Christ is from the Father, eternally begotten, and that he is anointed to those three offices that I mentioned, prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he tells us the truth. As priest, he not only sacrifices and makes sacrifice for us, he is the Lamb. He has sacrificed himself as the Lamb. He's not only the priest, but he is the Lamb. As priest, he makes intercession for us in heaven now. And he now is our high priest in heaven. We have only one high priest. And remember what he said. He said, call no man father. But there are those cults today that would call men father. But there is none but Father in heaven, as the Lord Jesus said. But he is also king. And so every true Christian believes all these things. And if we don't, we commit the greatest heresy. Verse 22b is a crucial verse because it links the Father to the Son by deity. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And that is critical because if you deny the one, you deny the other. The two are one. And the Spirit proceeds eternally from both the Father and the Son. There are those that teach that the Spirit proceeds only from the Father, but that's not true. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus that commissioned the Holy Spirit, and I shall send another helper unto you, the Spirit of truth. And so to deny the latter is virtually to deny the former. And again, the truth as to the Son must be held in its integrity. To deny that Jesus is the Christ, or that he is the Son of God, or that he came in the flesh, invalidates the whole of Matthew 11, the verse 27. Where the Lord Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And that is a stupendous claim, isn't it, that we do hold to. And this very truth, what the Apostle Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 3:16, where he says, and great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh. This is why we totally reject all the modern translations that use a corrupt Greek text, where it just says, he was manifest in the flesh. No, the original says, God was manifest in the flesh. God the Son. This is why you should never use an NIV or any of those modern translations, because it's cutting right to the heart of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And you see, you can't be neutral on this. It's no neutrality. If you deny these central tenets, you are Antichrist. You are part of the problem. And so we come now to the verse 24. And here you see that there are two antidotes to keep us passing this doctrinal test, or to keep us in the way. Notice what he says, and essentially it's this: root your life in the Word of God. Let that therefore abide in you. What does he speak? He's been speaking about the truth. Let the truth abide in you. Don't let these heretics, don't let these antichrists tell you otherwise. Let the truth abide in you. What have we got if we don't have the truth? We've got nothing. But we have the truth, and if we've got the truth, we've got everything. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, the word of God. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see again how he's linking the two. And so this is the antidote, isn't it, to falling away. We've got to keep receiving the word. Let the scriptures be your rock, be your foundation. Search and study the scriptures so that when doctrinal temptations or challenges arise, you, dear friend, may stand firm. When we're not in the word, we're tossed to and fro, aren't we? So quickly. And that is why you and I must be studying the word. I was struck by Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:3, where she says in her prayer, and ladies, by the way, this is not in a church or anything like that. She was praying before Eli. Here in 1 Samuel 2:2, she says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And this is the Lord. He is our rock, isn't he? He is solid. She believed in him. She trusted in him. His promises are true. She says, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." He's a God of truth who cannot lie, who is true to his word. And every promise that he has given in his word, we can put our finger on it and trust in that word as the infallible, inerrant word of Almighty God. It is the anchor, isn't it, for our soul. The word of God is the anchor for our soul. It will anchor our minds in life. We will frame, we will fashion our lives by this word. And so the question is, are we taking time to daily read God's word? Whatever doctrines and truths and things we may be confronted with must be supported by the word of God. Otherwise, I have no warrant, you have no warrant to introduce it into your life or to somebody else's life. It is the word of the living God, and therefore we must take time to meditate upon it. I think the problem today with the church is she is not rooted and grounded in the truth. The church, by the apostle, is described as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what have we, brethren, if we have not the truth of God's word? If we're not opening it up, and if we're not fashioning and framing our lives by it. And so, truth is essential, and this is what he's saying. But you notice in the verse 20, he says, "But ye have an unction." Now that word unction in the Greek is the word chrisma, and that's where we get the word Christ from. The word unction here means anointed. He says, "But ye have an anointing." And it's the same word. If you jump down to the verse, let me just read the verse 20. "But ye have an unction," or chrisma, anointing. And that's where we get the word Christ, "from the Holy One. And ye know all things." He's saying this is what you are as Christians. We come down to the verse 27. "But the anointing," and by the way, it's the exact same word when you look at the Greek. "But the anointing," or the chrisma, "which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing," can you see it there? There it is. "It's the anointing which you've received." And he actually uses the words translated there, "anointing, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So, Christ is the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And as Christians, we receive the anointing of His Holy Spirit. And so it is both the Word and the Spirit that is the great antidote against Antichrist, against error, and against falling. I hope we see that. This is the remedy. We have the Word of God. But you know, it's not just the word, is it? Because many people have the word, but do they understand it? No. Because as Paul tells us in Corinthians, the things of the word are spiritually discerned. We can only understand them by God the Holy Spirit. And this is true if we're born again. When we hear error, well, something not quite right about that, it doesn't resonate with the rest of God's Word. And we must get all our answers, really, from the Word of God. But when we hear error, and we're not quite sure what it is, it doesn't meet and match with the spirit of the Word, and it's certainly not found in the Word, we know something's wrong. And so we are taught of the Spirit through the Word. In John 6, the verse 45, the Lord is speaking here. We read, "It is written, the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." We're taught of God, if we're Christians. We're taught by His Spirit. We're taught by His Word. And by the way, the two never conflict, do they? The Holy Spirit and the Word never contradict each other. They always run together. Because the Holy Spirit has authored the Word. It's the Spirit's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so John is just reinforcing this. And then where he says here, "Ye need not that any man teach you," John is not saying there's no need for pastors and teachers in the church, because that would completely fly in the face of Ephesians 4:11, where we read, "When he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Some he gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And so therefore, what would be the point of a teacher? What he's saying is this. John's context is precisely this. He's dealing with those who are trying to lead you astray. He's saying you don't need the world to teach you. You don't need men as such. God has given pastors and teachers in the church, and really all I am is a pair of glasses, to help you to see this Word. That's really all I am. And what I say must comport, first of all, with the Word of God, and His Spirit must enlighten us to that truth. But you see, it comes about because you have the chrisma, the anointing, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what will keep us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, he says, we're kept by the power of God through faith. That faith will always be in the Word, not faith in faith. It's faith in this Word. And that is what is going to keep us. But the anointing which ye have received, verse 27, of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as this same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. What a wonderful promise to end with. It's glorious, isn't it? The Holy Spirit without the Word is not the remedy. You know, there's some that try to teach, well, we just have the Spirit, and so therefore we'll carry on. Remember, somebody saying, well, you know, you're full of the Word, he said to me, a chap. But he said, we're full of love. We're full of the Spirit. Well, we can't have the one without the other. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Ghost teacheth comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So friends, this is John's point. We have God's Word and we have His Spirit. Are we thankful? Are we careful not to grieve His Spirit? Are we careful to read His Word? This is how we will be kept. It's by the power of His Holy Spirit in us, who teaches us the Word, who shows us. And there are times, you know, we just don't see things. The Lord will reveal it. And I know the Lord reveals things to us by and by. There are things I never understood. I understand today, we've all had our errors. We need to be big enough to confess them and to move on in the faith. But let us, brethren, let us be careful of Antichrist. Let us be careful of the evil one seeking to sow seeds of untruth in the Church of Jesus Christ and cause great harm. And there will be those that will leave. There will be those that depart. And I pray nobody ever departs, because we teach error. it should be exposed if we ever teach error, if I ever teach error. It's so important, therefore, that you pray for me as your minister, as our dear brother was praying, that I will correctly divide the word of truth, that I need not be a workman who need be ashamed of the way in which he correctly divides the word of God. What we don't need is human reasoning, eloquence, but we need, do we not, the word of God. The world is in opposition to the gospel. Remember that. It's never going to find it palatable. And we've got to be very careful not to try to accommodate this word to the world. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? We can't cut corners and we can't water down truth to make it more palatable to people. It's the truth. And it's the truth that will sanctify us as a church. Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the truth that will set us free. It's the truth that we are about, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let us pray. We thank the Lord. He is so gracious to us, and that he will move us on in our Christian lives. Oh, let us thank God. We are saved by grace. He's given us his Spirit, the unction of his Holy Spirit. We've been anointed by God's Spirit. May we seek to please him. May we live to the glory of his name. This is what it's all about, isn't it? If we walk in the truth, we will glorify the God that has so wonderfully and mercifully saved us in our lives. You know, the church will be an utter shame and a shambles and a sham without the truth. But how wonderful it is when God the Holy Spirit opens up this truth to us and we are caused to walk in holiness of life and glorify our God. Oh, may the Lord be so merciful to us and bring us such days of refreshing and blessing. Amen.